drove down there through what was supposed to be a lot of storms, but we didn't see any snow whatsoever.
Praise God.
It turned out that we were covered by it all around. See anything. In Missouri, there and back.
Amen. Amen.
Before we left, actually, it was funny because I think everybody knows. People talk about Rick. Rick Yunker we found in Strong Tower Ministries, and he was the one who brought us to Grace, and that's how we found Casey. Well, before we left on our trip, we go to a gas station, and Rick Yunker's there, and he says, "I just want to pray for you because I know the storm's getting bad." So we're out in front of a guy who's right, and he's giving out. There's a guy right next to us that's giving out a voice. You know, the voice is the homeless newspaper. He's standing right there, and then Rick's right there. Rick puts his hands on both of us and just prays that, you know, because the weather, that we would have no problem. So I guess that's what covered us going that way. So we get down there, and we drove all the way to Arkansas, no problems, no weather, get down there, and we start trying to find this apartment complex that Cammy found on Craigslist. And it was the only thing available in Arkansas. more specifically, Eureka Springs. So we went down to this place, and we're driving out into the woods, right on a dirt road, and then it dips down into this like crazy valley, and it's wet. It had been raining, and it's like got leaves all around you. We're going down into this crazy valley that if we took any other car but the Subaru, I mean, I think the Subaru was just about the tank. But we get down to the very bottom of the valley, and then there's this complex there. We pull up in front of it, and like we turn around. Do you have the pictures up? Maybe we could get to one of the pictures. Go to another one. The next one. Oh, no. Maybe. Go ahead and go back to the last one. We got other pictures of it. But we turn around, and I don't know if you guys can see this, but there's a cross in the window. And Andy and I had no idea about this, but we turn around, and we see this cross, and we go, okay, this is a church. This isn't the place. So Josh goes up, and he goes, that we talk to a couple of people, and they go, "Oh yeah, we're trying to rent out this apartment." So the church is right there. The apartment that they're talking about is right there.
Wow. Right here. That's the church on the inside.
That's on the inside. So this is shock and awe, right? So we go into this place, and we're going, "What is this?" There's a couple there that are.
This is the distance between the apartment and the church door.
So we get here. You can go to a couple more pictures. We could try to see the people. These guys right here. This guy over here is the pastor that opened up this place, and this is what they use for transitional housing. To get people that are like this guy over here named Coyote off of like bad paths of addiction and drugs.
This town has 2,000 people.
This is Roy's wife, Evelyn, and that's what they do. What they've done is built this facility that they have paid for, but what they do is they rent out the rooms to pay the taxes. So they have a couple apartments in it, and that's what they use to pay for everything. We had no idea. This is nothing. We had no idea what we were getting into. It was on Craigslist, and there was nothing else. So we get to talking to these people, and Coyote, the guy that you saw, it looks a little rough, comes from a really rough background. You know, I mean, prison and drugs and really hard time. Well, that's how they kind of got their story started. That guy helped build all of this. So we're talking to them, and we're like, this is amazing. So we tell them our story, right? We tell them about soup. We tell them about going down in the streets. We tell them what we've done over the past couple of years, and they're amazed. Like, they're amazed about our testimonies. We're amazed about their testimonies. And Josh and Cammie are kind of in the background going, "What? I don't know what to do." So at any rate, they show us this facility, and it's just remarkable. And okay, there's so many different avenues to go on this, but here's one. So we're talking about, like, the things that are going on in this city, right? And I guess there's this one pastor that was doing a lot of things, and they go, "Yeah, and he was in our article, okay? He drops this down in front of me to show me a different article, but he drops that in front of me." Now, I don't know if anybody knows about what Andy's been doing for the last year or two, but Andy's been had this hobby of painting guns with a certain formula called Duracoat. And one of the reasons why he does it is because of that guy that's on the front of this page right here. This is Hillbilly 223. And Andy goes, "Oh, hey, that's Hillbilly 223. And Roy looks at him and he goes, "How do you know who Hillbilly 223 is?" And Andy starts showing him his guns, that the things that he's painted on his phone. And they're like, "That's amazing. This guy who paints these phones..." And they're very particular around here. I don't know why they know all these exact dimensions, but he's 7 miles away from the facility that we're dropping Cammy off at.
And lives in Eureka. He's the number one at doing this.
We had no idea. You can't contact this guy from the website. And if you tried to contact him by email, he gets thousands of emails. And if you try to...
Back-ordered emails.
And phone. You can't call him. So they said, "You should go and visit him." All right. So the next day, we hop in the car. And why not? We get in, and we go to this place right here, 7 miles away. Oh, Hillbilly 223. It's a storefront. We walk into this guy. We walk into this store, and this guy walks out to us. And Andy's nervous. And, like, because, I mean, this is his hero. He's thought about him for...
Absolutely.
He's known about him for the last couple of years, and he's got stencils. He mimics his work. He knows everything about what he knows about because of this guy right here.
This magazine that goes in the three small towns in this area.
Well, it would have been cool. It would have been cool if he just came out and met him and said, "I'm really busy." Gave us 5 minutes. This guy stood with us for about an hour and a half, talking to us about everything that he's done, how he started, how he got the business going, how he started generating the money, how he, like, built a business out of this. And he's telling everything to Andy. And nobody else knows where he lives, and nobody knows where it's just...
His address, his phone number, this store is not on the internet anywhere, except that these guys go, "Yeah, you should go down to Holiday Island, just make a right turn, you'll see it." I looked on the internet when I got to the hotel room for 25 minutes trying to figure out if these guys are making stuff up. The only place that has his address to this store is in this magazine, which these guys happen to drop in our lap.
And, okay, so, and then he tells us more, though, his story, right? This guy looks a little rough. He comes from a background of drugs and all sorts of flavors of drugs. And he called himself a junkie, and he at, you know, around I think 1990 started turning his life around. You start reading this article. He talks about faith. He talks about God. He talks about why he's where he's at. So we have no idea about this guy, but now he's got a story, and, like, we tell him about the church that had told us about where he was, and he was amazed. And so at any rate, he gave us his time and a lot of information if we needed to, like, start a business out of this ourselves. And so we go back. One of the issues is when we dropped Cammy and Josh off was, okay, this is a Christian place. Josh and Cammy aren't married. And they said, well, that's a concern for us because we want to be able to uphold this standard. So they were very clear with Cammy, and they were very clear with Josh. that this is what we, now they did not say, this is what we're not going to do this, but they said, give us the night to pray about it, all right? Now, Josh makes $600 a month, I think, just from SSI. So he just gets from the government a little bit of money in every month. When we were going down there, they wanted to go down there. We didn't know what they were going to do. No jobs, no place and stuff like that. $600 is not a lot to live on for a couple of people. Cammie had the hope of a job, but really nothing in March, but really, so really no money up until then. So that day before we left, they said, we're going to pray about this, and we'd like you guys to pray about it too. And we said, absolutely. And we'll come back to you tomorrow with a decision. Well, this transformation, I mean, many of you have met Cammie and Josh. Nobody had to preach at them and say, this is wrong. Nobody had to say, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Andy didn't come up to him and say, this drug's wrong. This drug's wrong. He stood and he walked beside them, and they saw a standard. They saw something that they wanted to live up to. When you have something, if you're looking higher and you're not being pushed on with a law, you desire to be great. So when Josh and Cammie were presented this, that they didn't feel comfortable with them staying together because they're not married, there was something else inside Josh and Cammie by this time that's already been birthed. They want to be excellent. So we're talking to, we don't say anything. Andy's just riding with them. And Josh is saying things like, I think this would be a good thing. I think it would be good if Cammie stayed with her mom and I took this place, all right? So, because this is the greater way, right? He wants to be excellent. So, this is coming out of his mouth. It's his decision now, and he's going, I want to be excellent. So, we talk to these people, and they say, we've prayed about it. We want to give you one of the transitional homes. No cost. So, now Josh is there living in, maybe you can go to another one of the, keep going. Yeah, that's where Cammie and her mom and sister live. Is there any more?
Yeah, there's more. It just takes a minute.
So this is Josh's room.
Fully furnished. The apartment that they were trying to buy had no furnishing, no bed, no nothing. But they were trying to rent. And he has a fully furnished apartment, rent-free.
Rent-free. No cost. We didn't know. This is his kitchen.
He basically was saying something along the lines like this. He says, you know, I think this is the right thing to do. And even if Cammie and I don't make it the rest of our lives, I think these guys really want to help me out. And so, like, instead of paying $450 for an unfurnished apartment, he now gets to live rent-free. He bought himself a bike. He's got himself a phone for a job that he's trying to get started. Like, he, all these different things. In Eureka Springs, you can walk, like, the whole town in a few hours, like, you know, like maybe an hour, and he got himself a bike, so he's going to start applying for jobs. Cammie, when we're down there, the season picks up in March, and me and her are driving, and she goes, you know what? She goes, I'd really like if I could get a job, you know, before Josh does. You know, I'd really like to get a job before March. You know, I really wish that could happen. I've been praying a lot about that, and so I go, you know what? Whatever's supposed to be will work out. So we walk into her house, and her mom and her sister are all talking. Her mom is just, like, just syrupy sweet. Oh, my gosh. She's just the sweetest lady you've ever met. And she kept, like, grabbing my hand and saying, thank you for taking care of my rose. Thank you for taking care of my rose. And she goes, why? You did so much for them. Why did you do this? And I said, I didn't do anything. And she just kept saying, you took care of my rose. You got her back home to her family. And she's actually a Buddhist, but she started like, talking about, like, how she's been praying that Cammie could get home and stuff like that. And I just was telling her this. I started talking about some verses, and she goes, that makes a lot of sense. She goes, you took such good care of them. You showed them such love. And she's like, you took care of my Cammie. And, like, she's talking about these things and, like, basically starts talking about the love of Jesus without knowing about it. And so her sister walks in, and her sister's working really hard. Her mom and her sister works three jobs, and her mom works two jobs, and they barely have enough to make it as it is. And so Cammie walks in, she goes, yeah, I can't wait until March, you know, till I can get at Local Flavor. And her sister goes, you know what? On Thursday and Friday, I have extra shifts that I don't need. How about you just pick them up? Cammie's eyes got this big. And, like, she started, like, getting, like, welling up with tears. And I just kind of looked at her like, wow, he listens to you really quick. And then, like, we're going around town. And, like, they start talking about, like, the pastor and his friend that drove them across the country to drop them off in this town. And they're all so happy.
Well, we're getting to places, and they know who we are before we're there. And we're in these places that were clearly you go through this. It's based around a Christian theme. Like there's a passion play in this whole place. But there's actually I think probably a 50, 60 foot Jesus up on the hill that looks like Rio. You know, he's doing this. But you look everything that's going on in there. I mean, we were offered weed so many times that it was starting to get ridiculous. But we're going into these places and like their friends are coming up and they're eating with us. And Cammie, before we ate anywhere, she'd grab our hands and we'd start praying. And like every place that we were, she'd be praying. So I'm not sure what will happen in the future, but there may be a germ or something that may spread out of this. There was I don't know what to say. It was impossible. We come down to the valley, we turn around, and it's a church, and now Josh has a free place to stay. He's with Christian people that are trying to help him out. And on the way back, before we left, they prayed for us to have another safe trip back. Didn't see anything. And then, once again, Kansas was surrounded by snow.
And Missouri, and winter warnings everywhere, and we had family going, are you guys okay? Are you guys okay? We're just going, man, this storm is brutal. Not a single.
Tornadoes and thunderstorms south of you and snow north of you.
Not a single.
And I'm checking on Andy, and he's like, little rain, nice.
It was as good a drive as you could. We even contemplated, we stopped in Joplin, which was the place that had a blizzard warning, and like everybody was starting to like close down the shops and stuff like that because they were all afraid. And you know, we pulled out our atlas and we're like, maybe we should drop down on this road, you know, touch through the edge of Oklahoma so we can be safe. And we just go, let's just go for it. Let's see what happens. And we just started driving and not a single flake of snow touched us.
Amen.
So you can kind of decide for yourself on, you know, what their path was meant to be. But I mean,
I'm glad I planted a seed. Clearly.
Amen.
Only God can do that kind of stuff. And all he needs is a willing servant. That's all he needs. So many people don't do anything because they think they have to do everything. Just do the one thing that you feel you're supposed to do. And then let God do everything else, just like that. You know what? They didn't have a place to stay. We didn't have the means to fix everything for them, but we had a place they could stay. She wanted to get back home. They didn't have all the answers of what was going to happen back there, but the one thing we weren't going to do was leave them homeless there, take them from homeless to homeless. But you know what? God had all of that worked out.
Amen.
You do what God tells you to do and trust that he's got a plan for all the rest of it. Amen? That is so awesome. Continue to keep them in your prayers. Looks like God is doing a mighty, mighty, mighty thing. So it's awesome. Well, the only other piece of business this Wednesday is YAD, which if you're not familiar with YAD, YAD is our young discipleship group here at Jericho. It is not a youth group. It is a group of young people who desire to grow their relationship deeper in the Lord with one another and with God. And so if you would like to get involved with that, we usually meet twice a month. And if you just let me know, Jerry, Andy, Noel, or any of the young people around here, we would love to have you join us if you would like to join us for that. So I would like to, before I get to the word that God has laid on my heart to bring to you today, I would just like to turn our attention back to the Lord, and I would like you to pray, Noel, please, for us one more time, his love. I want to focus in on his love today.
greater than the highest of mountains. His love goes deeper than the deepest of seas. His love, it stretches to the farthest horizon. His love is mighty love. It reaches to me. His love is stronger. His love is stronger than the angels and demons. His love, it keeps me in my life's darkest hour. His love secures me on the pathway to heaven. His love, oh, His mighty love, is my strength and power. Your love is sweeter than the sweetest of honey. Your love is better than the choicest of wine. Your love, it satisfies the deepest of hunger. Your love, oh, there's nothing like Your great love. In Jesus it's mine. Oh, we worship for Your great love to us, Lord. You've called us Your children.
We thank You today for the truth of the power of Your unfailing love. We see it everywhere around us and every day. We thank You for the unfailing nature of it. And we pray, Father God, that every day we would gratefully be recipients of Your love. And as freely as we have received it, that we will freely give it to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be beginning in verse 16. We'll be reading 16 through 19. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Father, help me to preach this word this morning to your glory. It says in the first part of this, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, with spirit, with power. power through his spirit, with power through his spirit, not through your possessions. So often we try to seek to feel strengthened through our possessions rather than the power of the spirit. We try to feel strong on the inside of us by the things that we accumulate in life, whether it's people, whether it's houses, whether it's cars, whether it's money, whether it's accolades, whatever it is. And we find ourselves never feeling strong. And it's because we're trying to get strengthened with the wrong thing in our inmost being. We're supposed to be strengthened by his spirit in our inmost being. Through his spirit, in his spirit alone, not by your own efforts, you can't do this. Ask anybody that's of my age or older, in their 50s or older, and they will tell you, you can work all of your life and never have a consistent strength in your spirit, except it come from God. Because houses come and go, and relationships come and go, and everything you try to establish that you think is going to make you feel strong in life, at one point or another will be taken from you, except Christ and Christ alone. He's supposed to strengthen you. In your inner being, he says, with the power through the Spirit, in your inner being. Notice where he is strengthening you, in your inner being. Not in your mind, not in your body, not in your talents, not in your efforts, not in your positions. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why does he want to strengthen you in your being? Because when you're strengthened in your inner being, then Christ dwells in your heart through faith. His goal is that Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith, not Christ performing for you by your faith. I'm going to say that again. His goal is Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, not you having enough faith to try to get Christ to perform for you, which is sometimes what we do. I'm going to do all of these things, and I'm going to put out my best effort, my best prayers, my best fasting, and all these things by my strength and my faith so that I can get God to do what I want to do for me. That's not his goal. His goal is the fullness of Christ dwelling in your heart. He wants to pour, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he wants to pour into you the riches of heaven and the power of his spirit to strengthen your innermost being. That the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his nature would dwell on the inside of you and in your heart, and then would begin to pour out all around you. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love that line. I want you to think about that line for 1 second. How are you going to know love that surpasses knowledge? Come on now. That line should make you smile a little bit. You should go, huh? You can only know it through the Spirit. You can only know it through the Spirit. To grasp the fullness of the love of God, to know this love that is honestly beyond knowledge, which is what that said, to be filled to fullness with God, and not just you, notice that it says right here, with all the saints. Like Jerry said this morning, it's not just about God giving everything to you, it's about you with all of the other saints. How do we do this? By being rooted and established in love. That's what it says, to be rooted and established in love. To know this love that is beyond knowledge. To grasp the height and the depth and the width and the fullness. You are going to have to be rooted and established in love. That's the only way you're ever going to know it. It's the only way you're ever going to understand it. And I've said this for years, and I'm going to say it again this morning. Love never fails. People do. But if you are at war with love, if you are avoiding love, if you are fearing love, if you are judging love, if you are in conflict of love, if you are critical of love, if you are skeptical of love, if you are hesitant of love, then I'm going to tell you, you will never know the fullness of God. Never. Because 1 John 4:8 says God is love. So if you want to know the fullness of God, if God is love, then for us to grasp it, for us to possess it, for us to understand it, then we have to become established. Rooted and established in love. I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about that. One of the things that is true is that whatever you are rooted in, you will become established in. Whatever you are rooted in, you will become established in, just like a plant. What a plant is rooted in, it's going to become established in. What we are rooted in, we become established in. I want you to think about that as I read to you the definition of being established. What you are rooted in, you will be established in. To established means, do you have it, Abby? Can you put it up there? She's going to type it up there for those of you that are taking notes, and it'll be up there in a minute. But here's what it means to be established in something. To be established means to make firm, strong, or stable. What you are rooted in, you will become firm, strong, and stable in, even if you're rooted in the wrong thing. To establish is to introduce or to cause to multiply. Just like a plant that is rooted in right things will multiply, what we are rooted in will begin to multiply, good or bad. To establish is to put into a favorable position, to gain full recognition or acceptance. When you are rooted in something, whatever that thing may be, what happens is you give it favorable position in your life. You begin to accept it and make room for it. To be established is to put beyond doubt. Have you ever noticed that when you're rooted in something and you're really rooted into it, doubt begins to leave? Whether it's good or whether it's bad. We just don't doubt it anymore. If I'm rooted in it long enough, then I think it's right and I don't doubt. And the last definition is to institute permanently or by enactment or agreement. You're rooted in something long enough and it will become permanent. It'll take a permanent hold. You'll begin to believe in that thing so much that you'll make laws around your life in regards to it. Good or bad, depending upon what you're rooted in. So I want you to think about that for a minute. What are you rooted in? What have you been rooted in lately? Whatever you are rooted in, you're going to get firm in, you're going to get strong in, you're going to get stable in. You're going to begin to put in a favorable position in your life. What have you been rooted in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your decisions, in your soul? What is it? You're going to begin to believe in it. You're going to begin to make agreement with it. You're going to begin to accept it. You're going to call it acceptable. And eventually, you're going to make inner vows with it. And that's when you say these things like, I'm never going to do that again. If you do that, I'm going to do this. And pretty soon, we've gotten ourselves rooted in this thing, and I'm so rooted in this thing that it has become permanent, and I've begun to make inner vows and laws around my life based upon what I'm rooted in, because what you are rooted in, you will establish in, good or bad. So I want you to think for a minute this morning. What have you been rooted in lately in your thoughts? What have you been rooted in your heart? Fear, bitterness, anger, judgment, paranoia, joy. What have you been rooted in your relationships, in your body, in your health, in your decisions? Where have you been at lately, and what are you rooted in? Has it truly been in love? Have your relationships been rooted in love, and your health been rooted in love, and your heart been rooted in love, and your thoughts and your choices been rooted in love, or maybe it has been rooted in something else? Because what you are rooted in, you will become established in. How about this? How about bitterness? When you or we allow ourselves to root in bitterness, if you've ever done this in your life, you begin to allow those thoughts and those feelings to become very strong in you, don't they? They take a hold. We begin to believe them even if they're not true. Even if it's not true, to us it becomes true. Why? Because I've rooted myself in bitterness, and now it's begin to take hold. And that bitter thought, I begin to agree with it, even if it's wrong. I begin to accept it, even if it's not true. If I root myself in bitterness long enough, I can be bitter about one thing, and next thing you know, it's multiply all over the place, and I'm bitter about just about everything. Why? Because what you root in, you establish in. We accept them, and we will exalt those bitter feelings. We'll lift them up into a higher place in our life, a higher position in our life. Here's what Scripture says about that. In Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root goes up to cause trouble and defile many. If you root yourself in bitterness, you will become established in it. And then you're going to need God to come along and pull that bitter root up out of you, lest you defile many with your life and you become very defiled in bitterness in your life. What about anger? Sometimes we root ourselves in anger. You ever known anybody who is rooted in anger? Mm-hmm. People who are rooted in anger, we become very strong and firm and dangerous in their ways. Very strong. Very firm when you're rooted in anger. And there are people, and just somebody can be real quiet and passive when they're rooted in anger. You may not necessarily know until all of a sudden something happens and you see how rooted they explode. They have been in anger. And we allow that to sit there. And they get rooted there long enough that pretty soon they become explosive and they begin to make excuse for it. What was one of the definitions of becoming established? To put into a favorable position to gain full recognition or acceptance. Well, I wouldn't have exploded like that if you hadn't have done that. Well, it's their fault. It's my mom. My mom did this to me. It's my dad. They did this to me. Well, I wouldn't do this if they... Why? Because now I'm making laws of agreement and acceptance with this thing because I'm fully rooted in it. And I've been rooted in anger long enough that now I've become established in it. So I'm making an excuse for it, even though I know it's wrong. And then pretty soon, just like bitterness, it begins to multiply in all other areas of our lives. And what do? We begin to punish the wrong people. I got angry about something that happened at work, and I yell at everybody else. Why? Because I've become rooted in anger, and I've been rooted there long enough, I've become established in it. It's beginning to take over my life. In Ephesians 4:31, nope, that's not the right one. It's Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. If you have become rooted in anger, once again, you need to pray and ask God to pull up that root before you get established one more day with it. What about fear? I was pretty rooted in fear at one point in my life. I'd gotten really rooted in fear. Remember that girl that wouldn't talk to anybody? Yeah, there was a reason. I was very rooted in fear. When we get rooted into fear, it begins to make statements that become laws with us, even if there's no reason or logic for it. I had no reason to be afraid of half the people I was afraid of, but in my mind, I had every reason. Why? Because fear is illogical, it's loud, it's demanding, it's intimidating, it's like the bully on the playground. And really, there's no bully there, but you think it's there. And that fear gets stronger and it gets more established the more remain rooted in it. The more I gave myself excuse to be afraid, the more I found it acceptable to be afraid, the more I agreed with my fear, even though people came to me and said, you don't need to be afraid, there's no reason to. No matter, it didn't matter. The longer I stayed rooted in it, the more acceptable it became to me. So I began to make excuse for it. I began to make laws and vows all around it. There's a man in the Bible named Gideon. So Gideon is, I love this story. I relate to this story. Gideon's sitting in the wine press and God comes up and he says, Gideon, I have this thing I want you to do. And what Gideon does, because he was rooted in fear, was he began to talk. Well, I'm weak and I'm unworthy and I'm fearful and my clan is the least. And do you know what God said to Gideon? I love this. One of my favorite lines in the Bible. He goes, who told you that? I just love that. Has God ever said that to you? Now, who told you that? Sometimes I say that to some of you. You tell me something and I go, who told you that about you? Because I'm just going to tell you they lied. Amen. But that's what God said again. Who told you that? Because let me tell you, you mighty man of valor, who I say you are. But because Gideon had become so rooted in fear, one of the things that you see about Gideon is that he always needed God to prove himself to him before Gideon was obedient. And so, if you always need God to prove yourself to you before you can be obedient, I want you to check and see if maybe you're rooted in fear. Because that's what Gideon did. Well, you know, put 15 birds and put the dew here and put the fleece there and blah, blah. Why was he doing all of that? Because he was rooted in fear. What about lies? Sometimes we root ourselves in lies. We root ourselves in the lies that the devil has told us, in the lies that we tell ourselves. We root ourselves in the lies that other people tell us. And we sit in those lies long enough, and it's easier to believe those than it is for us to find the courage to uproot those lies and believe in the truth. And you know why? Lies make you lazy. They make you very lazy. It's so much easier to root yourself in a lie and to make excuse for being there than it is to get this out and search it out and believe the truth rather than the lie that you've rooted yourself in. You root yourself in a lie and it will just begin to multiply and multiply, and it's like being caught in a spider web. Have you ever been caught in so many lies that you don't even, the more you squirm, the deeper and more entangled you get? You need to get the lie uprooted out of you. John 8:37, Jesus said, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." This is what, you know how those roots, they just kind of go everywhere? When we become rooted in lies, there's no room for the truth of his word in our heart, in our mind. And so you've got to get those lies uprooted. Lord, uproot those things out of me. If I can't line it up here, then I don't want it here anymore. I don't want it here anymore. I don't want it anywhere anymore. If I can't line it up here, then I'm willing and I want it out of me. What about judgment? Some people get very rooted in judgment. Very rooted in judgment. And here's one of the saddest things about getting rooted in judgment. When you get rooted in judgment, your life can no longer remain in movement with the Holy Spirit. Because judgment, we just become a dead monument to the law that has become your God. That's what judgment does. Well, it has to be this way, and this is what I think, and this is how I feel, and I'm the judge, and I'm the jury, and there's only one qualified to judge, and it's still not you, and it's still not me. He's the only judge. To be rooted in judgment is to be rooted in death, and you will not remain in movement with the Holy Spirit. Luke 6:37 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Judgment will cause you to die and not be able to flow and grow with the Holy Spirit as he is wanting you to. Maybe tradition. Where does judgment come? Judgment comes a lot of times from the traditions that people are taught or trained up in. So those things are usually pretty tied. This is what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually didn't think they were doing anything wrong when they were killing Jesus. They actually thought what they were doing was right. They're getting all mad because he's healing on Sunday and he's doing these and he's having dinner with sinners, and really all they're trying to do is get him to uphold the law. This is how it's always been, and we judge you as wrong because you're not upholding the law, because this is the traditions of our Father. They're so caught up in the teachings and traditions that they knew that they couldn't see the Savior of the world that they've been waiting for standing right in front of them. And this is what happens to us. Once again, that's what I mean. When you root yourself in judgment and you root yourself in tradition, well, this is how it's always been. Then when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you can't move with him because I'm stuck over here. I'm killing, in fact, the movement of the Holy Spirit because I can't just seem to move with it. And this is what they did. Well, this is how things have always been, so this is how things always have to be. So here comes the new order, and I can't move with the new order because I'm going to die over here. And what's always been. Or I'm going to try to kill the new order. That's why they tried to kill Christ. Because they were rooted and established in the wrong thing. Or, what about the love of money? Some people get very deeply rooted in the love of money. From the beginning of time, we see this. That this little g God that people have put in their life, they become very rooted in over the one big G God. And they root themselves in the love of money, and they become very established in this, and they make excuse for things. They make it acceptable to exalt money over God. They say things like, "Well, I have to go to work. I can't go to church. Well, I know I should give and I know I should tithe, but I have to pay my bills. I can't serve. I have to make a living and I have to take care of my family. And if I don't provide for me, then who will provide for me? We make all of these excuses because we don't really trust God. We don't really believe he's our provider. He's a little G God, and money's become the big G God instead of the other way around. Can I tell you, we have never outgiven God. We have been to the place where we didn't have food to put on our own table, and we took the little bit that we had and we gave it to somebody else, and God always has had food on our table. We had $25 on our checking account one time, and we hadn't even made our car payment yet, and we went to church, and it was time to give. And when we decided years ago that there would never be a time that we didn't go to a church or to a ministry event of any kind where we wouldn't put something to support the work of God, even if it was just the pennies in our pockets. And so we're sitting there, and a $250 car bill, and this, and we had $25 on our account. We looked at each other, and we went, you know what? He's going to do a lot more with it than we can do, because 25 to 250, who cares? We wrote the $25 check and stuck it in there and said, God, you have it, because it certainly isn't going to fix this. And do you know what? He brought in money that month, and our bills were paid. And I know many of you have testimonies of that too, that when you put money into a position over God, you'll never have enough. But if you will seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will always be added unto you. Love God more than money. Money's not a good God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Is that not the truth? Trouble. Parents will understand this one. We say this to our kids. Don't hang out with that kid. They're rooted in trouble. Don't we? Some people find themselves rooted in trouble because of the tradition or the thrill of it. They just do. Some people like to be in trouble. They like to walk that edge. They enjoy the thrill of trouble. They enjoy the chaos of trouble. Or some people, trouble, have you ever said, God, trouble just seems to follow you around everywhere you go. Why is that? Well, maybe you need to look at that. Maybe you need to go, have I rooted myself in trouble? By the company that I keep? By the way I think? By the choices that I've made? Job talked about this person when he said, the root of trouble lies within them. The root of trouble lies within them. That's not a good thing. But some people, again, well, this is my family. This is what we've always done. We're always in trouble. And so we make acceptance of it, and it's okay, and it's all right. And we almost kind of glorify this thought of always being in trouble. It's not good. Can I tell you it's not good to be rooted in trouble? In this world, you will have trouble. The world's going to bring you enough. But to root yourself in it by choice, I think is kind of like self-imposed insanity. I recommend you don't. I recommend you root yourself in something else. Job also spoke of not only the one who rooted himself in trouble, but the one who rooted himself in foolishness. In 5:3, he says, I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. Have you ever known that person? And they just kind of, they wander through life, que sera, sera, and they just kind of do foolish things, and they're like, it's no big deal, and they're not very thoughtful, and they're not very purposeful, and they just think they can always just kind of run to the end of things and follow their feelings, and it's all just going to work out, and what happens? All of a sudden, one day, the house closes in on my head. Like it says right here, suddenly his house was cursed. Because I rooted myself in foolishness, and foolishness began to multiply in my feeling and in my thinking and in my choices, and the next thing you know, the house falls in on my head because I got myself rooted in the wrong thing. One of the things that I like about Job, that I admire about Job, is he was intentional with where he took root. Look at what it says in Job 29:19, my roots will reach to the water and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My roots, what is he saying here? I am going to be intentional where I root myself. I am going to be intentional. I realize that I am being rooted somewhere, but I'm going to choose, and I'm going to be intentional with where I choose. I want to ask you today, are you intentional? Are your roots you're just allowing them to grow wherever they happen, you happen to feel right now? Well, I'm just mad. Well, I'm just scared. I'm just. Are you making excuse for where you're being rooted or where you are rooted? Or are you going to be intentional today? And go, you know what? I may be rooted here and I can see some establishment happening, but I don't think it's probably good that I stay rooted here. I think I need to get my roots moved to a more intentional place. And no longer allow your prejudices or your circumstances to dictate where you're rooted, because that's what happens. Your prejudices, well, I want to do this. Well, I don't want to do this. Well, I think I have a right to do this. Well, I don't think I should. Those are all just your prejudices or your circumstances. Well, this is what happens, so this is why I'm rooted here. You still get to choose. Be intentional. Just like Job, we should allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to dictate to us where we're going to choose to root. I'm going to root myself in love. The testimonies that you just heard of what happened to these two, it's because those are two young men that have rooted themselves in love. And you're beginning to see the establishment, the multiplication of it. I get in my car, I drive down there, and let's see, the hillbilly one, what was it, hillbilly whatever?
223.
Okay, so let me go back and read this to you. What do you think about the testimonies you just heard? What do you think about what I'm talking about being rooted and established in love? I pray that out of the glorious riches, okay, how many of you know that when you get in a car and you have no plan, and the whole way there and back, snowstorms don't hit you, and you go down a winding hill into darkness and you bump into a church, and you find the sweetest people that you've ever met in your life, and people that you've been praying for and pouring your life into and trying to get up out of the street, one who was a meth addict 2 months ago, says, well, I think I want to do the right thing here. Can I tell you the glorious riches of God are being poured out on you? That is the glorious riches of God. I pray that the glorious, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to just step out and do that, whatever that one little thing is that you feel like you're supposed to do. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's what all these people down there are saying. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I don't get why you're doing this. Do you know why they don't get it? They don't get it because not yet, but they're getting there, have they fully taken hold of it themselves to go, I know exactly. But here's one thing I do know. One of these days, these two are going to be doing exactly that. Because they have so been a recipient of a love that surpasses their knowledge. I don't get why you're doing this. This does not make sense to thee. And one day, the Spirit of God is going to take hold of their heart in such a way they're going to go, I get it. Now find me somebody I can do that to. You know somebody who it's happened to? That man right there. And he walks up and down. Andy tells me about how he walks up and down the streets of Denver looking for people to bring here so that they can find the love of God like he's found. Turn to your Bibles as we close today. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Here's one of the ways right here we get rooted in wrong things. Right here. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. Here's some hollow and deceptive philosophy. You can't count on anybody but yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody's going to take care of you. Don't trust anyone. That whole God thing, that's just people who need a crutch. In the basic principle of this world rather than Christ, here's a basic principle of this world. Let's see if I can say it right. You can help me. It's like shame me once, shame on me. How's that thing go?
Shame on me. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me.
Okay, that right there, that's a principle of this world. Here's a principle of Christ. Hurt me as many times as you want, and I'm still going to love you. Here's a principle of this world. That one right there. You only forgive somebody once or twice, but if they do the same thing to you and you keep forgiving them, you are a codependent personality, and the next time they do it, it's on you. That's a principle of this world. Here's a principle of Christ. They fail you the same way 7 times, you just better keep forgiving them. How many times do I have to do that forgiveness thing? For the same thing? Oh, let's see, 7 times 70. There's a lot of deceptive philosophy and hollow teaching in this world. Root and establish yourself in this, and everything is always going to be okay.
New King James says, cheat. So, beware lest anyone cheat you.
Oh. Awesome.
Through hollow and deceptive philosophy.
That's true. If you've ever believed hollow and deceptive philosophy, it will cheat you out of the truth. That is for sure. Well, stand up on your feet as we close in worship today. And if you have found yourself possibly rooted in the wrong thing, I recommend that you come to the altar and you say, Lord, I need to get some things rooted out of my life. I want to get back rooted in established in love, because what I root myself in, I will become established in. And Lord, the one thing I want to be established in, the one thing I want to be strong in, the one thing I want to be firm in, the one thing I want to be acceptable in my life, the one thing that I want to be law in my life is your love and your love alone. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and close this.